We're in 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, Solomon has had 20 years of an incredible kingship, and he's brought Israel to a zenith there. He's brought peace, he's brought prosperity, he's brought just so many amenities into the kingdom and wonderful things that took place. But I think one of the problems with having everything almost on a silver platter, or having everything go really well for us, I think in all of us, we have a self-destruct button. It's almost as though we think, I don't deserve it. Or it's, wow, everything is so good. We hit that self-destruct button and, you know, things get worse. And so I think with Solomon, the same thing. For 20 years, it has been pretty much a cakewalk. But now the next 20 years, it's going to be a downward slide. He's going to do the very thing that the Lord told him not to. In fact, it was prophesied through Moses, and you can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 17 in verses 14 to 17. Now, this was the prediction. Solomon should have known better. He knew what the Bible said, but he just ignored it. He hit that self-destruct button, and sure enough, that's what happened. But here in Deuteronomy 17, 14, it said, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, Moses speaking, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your own countrymen you shall set as a king over yourself. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he, or the king, shall not multiply horses for himself. What did Solomon do? He began to multiply horses to himself. It says he has 4,000 stalls for his horses. I know in what we've been covering it said 40,000, but I believe what you're seeing there is the Hebrew language is very specific, and sometimes you can see a little jot or a little tittle, and it changes the meaning. In fact, you find that chapter 4, verse 26, it says 40,000, and then your margin might say 4,000. Because in 2 Chronicles, that is chronicling this, in chapter 9, verse 25, it says 4,000. And so that is more logical, because you find that he had 12,000 horsemen. You're not going to have more horses than you have horsemen. Usually you'll have more horsemen than you have horses. You know, they, you know, don't. So basically what he's doing is he's violating that. He's multiplying horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never go return that way again. What does he do? He sends those to Egypt to buy horses. We read that last time. And you shall not multiply wives. He shall not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart is turned away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. And we find that Solomon has done all of those. He's multiplied gold and silver. In fact, silver was so, there's so much silver, it was like rocks on the ground. It was like stones. They didn't even consider it valuable in those days. And then obviously, I mentioned last time multiplying wives to himself. We read that before in the first verses of chapter 11. Let's read it again, because this is really egregious. This is way overboard. You know, some of these stars, they kind of brag at how many women they've had, and, you know, they give a great number and stuff, and kind of their bragging rights. And yet their whole life has fallen apart, you know. They brag on that. Well, when you look at Solomon, and you look at what he's laying out here, it's really a message to the rest and to the world that, you know, it's not going to satisfy you. It doesn't matter how many women you have. That is not going to satisfy. God has made it one woman for one man, a monogamous relationship, till death do us part. There you find the fulfillment in what God has created in the sexual relationship and the husband-wife relationship. Because you can't love two women. You can't love 1,000 women, of which Solomon had. And it says here in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh." So remember, he first was married to the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these women in love. He can't. It's impossible. So when it says he held fast to them, it was a lustful relationship. Yeah, he liked exotic women. They were all foreigners. Usually in your own race, when you grow up in that, you're pretty used to the features of that race of people. And then when you see another race with different features, it's like there's an attraction. And so he was attracted to that. He held fast to all these foreign women, exotic women that he brought and he married. And then it says, not only married them, but he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Exactly what God had said. Now remember, I said there are probably three reasons that Solomon was so attracted to these women and had so many of them. They were exotic, yes. Also, treaties. Usually you would marry a woman of a certain king of another nation, because that king's not going to attack you if his daughter is married to you. That's, you know, a possibility. And then also, it revealed your wealth and your status, your prestige, kind of like trophy wives. You know, she's beautiful. She's, you know, you can't take your eyes off her, and she's mine, and you strut around, and she's a trophy wife. It's not that you really love her, but maybe for business reasons or other reasons, you have her. And so I think Solomon, when we look at this term love, it's not that kind of agape love that we give without the expectation of return. It's a kind of love that is a lustful kind of love. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life kind of love relationship. Because as you notice these women, and it talks about their gods as we go on in verse 4, "And it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been." So David, when he did fail, when he did sin, he always repented. He always came back to the Lord and wanted to follow the Lord. But Solomon, notice he went off track and he stayed off track. And why? Because the gods of these foreign women took his heart away from the true and the living God. Verse 5, "For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites, and Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built high places for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem." East of Jerusalem? We've stood on that mountain. That's the Mount of Olives. That's what they're talking about. Here, that Mount of Olives, that place that was so fruitful with olives, that place of Gethsemane, where the Garden of Gethsemane was, the olive press where Jesus prayed, sweat great drops of blood just before he went to the cross. It's that mountain. Now, making that mountain a detestable kind of mountain, and that's really what it's called here, a mount of corruption, because of all this idol worship. And for Molech, this is the last part of verse 7, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did all his, he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, these gods, many of them are very sensual, many of them are very brutal. The sensual gods, Ashtoreth, Ashtart, Baal, many of them, they were worshipped by sexual favors. They had female and male prostitutes, and that's the way they would worship these gods. Ashtoreth or Ashtart, it means shame. The goddess of love, the goddess of fertility. So that is how you would worship that god. Now, in our day and age, we don't have a figurine. We don't have necessarily an idol for that. But a promiscuous lifestyle, hanging out at the bars and picking up on, you know, whoever, that's the god you're serving. You're serving that sensual god. You're serving Ashtoreth, or Venus would be the New Testament name. And these other gods of Milcon, the god of the underworld, basically, is what that god is. Chemosh, Molech, these are gods associated with the burning of little children. They would put the children, burn them in the fires to worship these gods. And the gods were associated with famine and drought and plagues and death. And so they thought, by our true worship, look at the sacrifice we're making, our children, for that god. What a horrible, horrible kind of perverted thinking in the mind. And so you find that these things were taking place, and how can a person who was so in love with the Lord do these kind of things? It would be like a church embracing so many doctrines, perverted kind of doctrines, bogus kind of doctrines. They're embracing, one church embracing word faith or shepherding doctrine or name it or claim it, or the new apostle doctrine where they speak just as the old New Testament prophets, or I am a little God doctrine, or setting dates for the Lord coming back, or ordaining homosexuality. It would be like that. It would be a church embracing all those things. That wouldn't be a church. That would be an abomination. And at the same time, God loved Solomon. In spite of all the horrible things that Solomon did, or a person can do who loves the Lord, God will discipline them, God will chastise them. But I believe once we're a child of God, we're always going to be a child of God. And you just make it hard on yourself, and you make it hard on the people when you incorporate in your life a lot of these things that are so wrong and so bad and so against Jesus Christ. You make it hard on yourself, you make it hard on your family, you make it hard on those that know that you're a believer. And that's what Solomon does. And so notice it says now in verse 9, now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Remember the first time that he appeared to him and said, Solomon, what would you like? What do you want? I'll give you what you want. And Solomon said, oh, now I'm taking my father's place as king of Israel. Oh, my father was such a great king, and me, I'm just like a little child. Oh, Lord, I need wisdom. I need a heart of understanding to be able to lead these people of yours, because I want to be a good shepherd to them. And God said, right on, Solomon. Because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for fame, or you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, I'm going to do what you asked for, but I'm going to give you the others as well. I'm just going to pour my blessings upon you. And then God began to do that. And then after Solomon had the temple built and his own house built. Remember when he prayed to God that, oh Lord, let this temple be a place where the people can come and they can know that your name is on this temple. When they come, they can recognize, ah, God is in that place. We could go there and be forgiven. We can go there if I have a problem with my neighbor and God is going to solve that. And if we go out against our enemy and our enemy beats us in battle, we can know that we sinned and we can go there and make sacrifice and God will forgive us. God says, I'm going to do that. And he had it so good. He had it so good. Sometimes I think when we have it so good, we kind of hit that self-destruct button. I don't know about you, but I've got that in me. There's a sense of wanting to, you know, almost going off track and just thinking about it. Not doing it. I wouldn't do it. I fear my own flesh to take my life out of the hands of God. But you see, I think that's in us. I've seen a lot of people that have been very close to me that I never thought would go off track or hit that self-destruct button. I can name a whole bunch of them. I don't know why they did it, but they did it. They did, oh, they've got their reasons. They want to point the finger at maybe their wife or maybe their husband or at the church or whatever circumstance. But they hit the self-destruct button. And man, did they go down the tubes. And it's sad. It's sad. And, you know, even when God disciplined, they didn't learn anything. They just kept going farther and farther. Well, notice he goes on, verse 10, in 1 Kings 11, and he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So here's the good. He set the blessing before him, but he's also set the curse. He said, "This you go after this way, you're going to be chastened. You're going to be disciplined. You're going to be hurting, Solomon." So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of your hand, of the hand of your son. Now, he didn't do it in Solomon's day because people might interpret that as, wow, he's doing it because of his dad, David. He said, I'm not going to do that. I honor, I respect David. I'm going to do it during your son's reign. So they know it's you. You're the one that brought this upon yourself. It's so interesting sometimes when you think about presidential elections and you think that something bad happens right after a new president is elected, like 9/11. And then you want to blame that sitting president, Bush. Wait a minute. What about the president before him, Clinton, who allowed a lot of this stuff to happen, who could have taken out bin Laden but chose not to? I mean, what about that? You see, you position, there are enemies positioning, and there are those positioning beforehand, before the evil happens. And so what's happening here is there are those that are positioning themselves so that when Solomon's son takes over, now you're going to find the kingdom divided. But here in the works, we're going to see a couple of these guys. It says, however, I will not tear away all of the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now, David was of the tribe of Judah. And the one tribe that's given, you'd think, well, is that one tribe Judah? Well, no, it's given to David's tribe, Judah. And you're going to find that Benjamin is going to be a part of the southern kingdom of Judah, along with Judah. You'll see that. Not the totality of Benjamin, because Benjamin was kind of split up. Some of it was joining the north as well. But you do see that, and we'll see it as we read on. Then the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of royal line in Edom, for it came about when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain and had struck down every male of Edom, for Joab and all Israel stayed there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. Now remember, they were to go into the land and cut off all those that were going to hassle and harass and draw them into pagan worship. And so they're really cleaning house here. But Hadad, when he was young, he escaped. He fled to Egypt. And he and certain Edomite of his father's servants with him while Hadad was a young boy. Verse 18, and they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him food and gave him land. So he made a great impression on Pharaoh, and Hadad found favor before Pharaoh, so that he gave this fellow Hadad in marriage to Pharaoh's wife's sister, and when they marry, they have a child, and that child is raised up in the household of Pharaoh. So it was raised up with Pharaoh's kids, and the fella's name is Jenubath. And it says, then Hadad, verse 21, he heard that David had died, or he slept with his fathers, and that Joab, commander of the army, was dead. And Hadad said to Pharaoh, send me away that I may go to my own country. Now, Pharaoh, he treated him so wonderfully. He thought, well, why have I not provided for you? What have you lacked here? Why are you seeking your own country? But he said, nonetheless, you must surely let him go. And so he let him go. And he went back to his own country. So it's interesting. You know, there was no real reason to go back. But often God's providence and God's hand is there. God is doing something here. And so he goes back, and he's going to be raised up and just create a hassle for Solomon. And here's another guy. God also raised up another adversary. His name was Rezin, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Jobah. He gathered men to himself and became leader of a marauding band after David slew them at Hobah. So who knows, he might have, some think that he deserted there, he ran away in fear, but we don't know why. But anyway, he left. He wasn't in that destruction there. And they went to Damascus and stayed there and reigned in Damascus. But here's the one that we're focusing on. Here's the important one. And if I could say anything about this one that we're going to look at, it would be wasted potential. I'm so impressed with this and in teaching this. When we go to Israel, I like to teach this in this very place that Jeroboam had set up. And because here is an incredible potential. Can you imagine if God said to you, I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to give you everything that I gave David, my servant. I'm going to give it all. Wherever, whatever you want to reign over, I'm going to give it to you. And then you flush it down the toilet because you don't follow the Lord, you don't trust the Lord. Well, that's this man. And so this is why I think we should fear that we not go astray, we not do our own thing, and we not live according to our own wisdom, but according to God's wisdom. Because I believe here is a person that had tremendous potential and ability and favor with God, and yet he didn't trust God. He didn't believe God for what God wanted to do. Realize this, you have tremendous potential. I'm not just stroking you either. There are great and marvelous things God wants to do with you and wants to do with me. But I think sometimes we don't allow God to bring us to that high level that God wants us to be at. I've seen some that God has raised up to a very high level. They were at a low level, and then they've been raised up to a high level because they let God do what he wanted to do in their life. And so here is great potential, but we will see how it was squandered with this individual. So he goes on, and so he was an adversary. Well, that was reason, an adversary. And then in verse 26, then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeroth, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now, this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Milo. Remember, Milo is a landfill. So, I mean, that's moving a lot of earth in this lot of area to close up the breach of the city of his father David. So they built up an area where it was just now a level area in the city of David. Now, the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And it came about at that time. So he's a good guy. He's an industrious guy. Solomon saw that this is a good worker. I can put him over people. He's a great manager. He's industrious. He knows what needs to get done, and he gets it done. I can trust this guy with it. So he does. Puts him over it. But something happens now. When Jeroboam, verse 29, went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak or a new robe. Both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took of the new cloth or the new robe, which was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. In other words, the very thing that God had mentioned to Solomon was going to happen. I'm going to discipline you, and I'm going to rip the kingdom from you. Now he's doing it privately through here, Ahijah, this prophet, and Jeroboam takes 10 pieces of the robe and gives it to Jeroboam and said, there's going to be 10 pieces for you, the kingdom of Israel, and there's only going to be 2 for the other part, for Rehoboam. And he will have 1 tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. So I'm interpreting, I'm thinking this, he will have 1 tribe because Judah itself is David's tribe. So God's going to give him that extra tribe of Benjamin. So there's 2 there in, we'll see, the southern part, Jerusalem. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes and my ordinances, as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. So in other words, Solomon's son is going to reign, but he's going to reign over a divided kingdom. It'll be divided. He'll only have a portion in his reign. And God's saying, I'm doing that for David, who I love, and David, who is faithful. But to his son, I will give 1 tribe that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen myself to put my name. So, because it's God's city, God's name is there, he said that for that reason, that reign is going to continue from David's seed on. Now, notice the promises here. They're incredible promises. I don't think anybody in the Bible has been given greater promises than Jeroboam, and yet squandered. Notice this. And I will take you, Jeroboam, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways, it's conditional what God's going to do, and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. In other words, Jeroboam, you're going to be just like David. Put you right beside David, and I will give you an enduring kingdom. Thus, I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always, so it'll be temporary that I'm going to chasten them and discipline them. Solomon sought, therefore, to put Jeroboam to death, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So apparently they did this privately, but the word got back to Solomon. Hey, you know what? This prophet did this and that and the other, and said that your kingdom's going to be divided, and he's going to take part of it. And so when Solomon heard this, he was trying to chase Jeroboam down, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt. Now, the rest of the acts of Solomon and whatever he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Now, we don't have that book of the Acts of Solomon. We do have 2 Chronicles that do chronicle, along with Kings, as we're reading here, these events, but we don't have this book. Thus, obviously, God didn't think it was necessary. We have all we need, that God wants us to know right here in this book. Thus, the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. Now, Rehoboam, his name means people are enlarged. I think sometimes people feel like they need to live up to their name. Stonebreaker. That's a tough name to live up to. And I would always tell people, Stonebreaker, you must break stones. I said, no, as a little kid, I broke a wall. My dad, my real dad, was... Well, and I was just a little tiny, I was a little guy. He was pushing me up on his feet and pushing me over to this other bed. We had twin beds, and he was pushing me over, and he pushed me too far. My head hit the wall and put a big hole in the wall. I said, well, I busted a wall with my head. I remember my son, when he was wrestling in high school, he was undefeated from his junior year on, and he took state championship. He went over to the mainland in college, and he took NIA championship. But when he was wrestling in Hawaii, he was at a lot of different schools, the tournaments, were. And so when I was speaking at a place, and they had a lot of young kids there, and so they introduced me as Stonebreaker. And we heard this little buzz of these kids, and we didn't know what it was. And so I'm trying to speak, and they're all little kids are talking and stuff. And I mean, they weren't little, they were high schoolers. And then I finished the sermon. And then afterwards, we asked them, what were you talking about? And they said, Stonebreaker, we didn't know that was your name. We always thought your son who wrestled, they nicknamed him Stonebreaker. And we were always afraid of him, Stonebreaker. I said, no, that's our last name, Stonebreaker. Well, I think Jeroboam, maybe he thought he had to live up to his name. The people are enlarged. He thought, wow, I've got to have these people. They're enlarged, and I'm going to be over their kingdom. So notice this. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now it came about when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, that he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made your yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. Then he said to them, depart for 3 days and return to me so the people departed. So If anybody would know the heavy hand of slave labor and the taxation that Solomon put upon the people, it would be Jeroboam. Because he was industrious, he was over all these people, he saw it. He saw the inequities. I mean, Solomon was a great builder. I mean, he took 13 years to build his house, 7 years to build the temple, and I'm sure that was a joy. But then he built a lot of other things, his horse stalls and a lot of things, and it was really kind of oppressive for the people. And so now Jeroboam, who is their advocate and their representative, say, you know what, your dad, he was hard on us. He almost broke us. But I tell you what, if you serve the people, we will serve you. Don't put this heavy hand of taxation and this heavy hand to try to outdo your dad. And they will serve you. They will be servants, and your kingdom will really prosper, is basically what he's saying. And so the king, you know, he thinks, well, okay, let me think about this. And so verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them, grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Now, good counsel, because they saw the heavy hand of Solomon. Yeah, he was a good leader in some respects, but he had a heavy hand. He was a harsh leader in some respects. So those counselors of Solomon, probably Solomon didn't always listen to them. That's why Solomon probably wrote, there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. And sometimes we can write things like that because we didn't listen to the counsel. We went out off on our own, you know, and we did the wrong thing, so we can write, wow. It's good. There's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. Should have listened to them. And so these guys say, you know what? Hey, you serve the people. They're going to serve you all your days. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who has spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father has put on us? Now, these are the young bucks. These are the young ones that don't have enough sense or experience to realize what it takes to manage and rule and run people, not run people's lives, but be a good leader of people. I think that's why it's very important to have people in office that have led others. And so we have a lot of candidates there. And we've also had those that have tried to lead us. They've never led anybody, and we find the folly of that. And so here these young guys, really, they don't know what they're talking about, but they want to give their opinion. Ah, they're going to be next to Rehoboam. They're going to be in charge along with him, and he's going to rely upon them for their counsel. So they want to be tough. And remember, Rehoboam, your name is people are enlarged, and we're going to enlarge your kingdom, and you're going to really rule over them. So what does he say? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us, but you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins, or my little finger is thicker than my dad's stomach, or whatever that loins, you know, that it has here. Whereas my father loaded you with heavy yokes, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. The scorpion whip was one that had the barbs in it, whether it be metal barbs or something else, where broken pottery tied into that whip and they would tear out the flesh. Our reign, we're going to be tough. We're tough guys. Don't get in our way, is really what they're saying. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given, verse 14, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I shall discipline you with scorpions. And the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, and that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, yes, it was a turn of the Lord, but he would need his person to listen to bad counsel, just like he had his person, Judas, to betray Jesus. Yes, it was God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God that Jesus would go to the cross. But you see, there are always those wicked people that will listen to the devil and ignore God. And apparently here, Rehoboam, he was so set, you know, in his own ways, that he didn't listen to wise counsel. And so the Lord really had his way there. Verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse or in Judah. You know, we're not the nation of Judah or the tribe of Judah. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And King Rehoboam sent Jehoram. Now, this was a big mistake. We can see what folly Rehoboam is committing. First, he listens to the young guys who give bad counsel. Now, notice what he does. He sends Jehoram, who is over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death, and King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. This was basically the chief tax collector. Okay, guys, ante up now. You heard the word of the king. So he sends him right in the midst of these people. They stone him to death. It was just an unwise move. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And it came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Now, when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. So here we see the tribe of Benjamin is with Judah, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. You know, I think that's a good word for the church, don't you? There's a lot of church fights. There's a lot of church splits. And I think it's a good word. You should not go up against your brethren. Church shouldn't be against church. They should be for each other, praying for each other. Oh, we don't have to go to the same events. We don't have to have exactly the same kind of ministries because people are different. Some people like, you know, more emotional kind of, churches, and sometimes people falling down and screaming, running through the aisles with streamers and all, and, you know, they like that. Okay, they like that. Others are very liturgical. They like to, you know, they don't like people to raise their hands. They don't like them to stand. They don't like them to sing loud. They don't like any of the hallelujahs and, you know, the whistling for the Lord, that kind of thing, and that's fine. But I think God has raised us up, what we are. We're kind of right in the middle. You know, probably, you know, kind of right in between. Because I think a lot of people are kind of right in between. You know, we can get emotional. You know, we can get, you know, mellow. But you see, the Lord has, you know, different types of ministries for different types of people, but we should never fight against one another. Do not go up against your brethren, was the word. Well, let's end off here, verse 25 on. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill city of Ephraim and lived there. So this was basically where his palace was. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now notice this, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. Wait a minute. Didn't God just give you a promise? Here's where we go astray. When God says yea and amen, there's no shadow of turning with God, but his promises are yea and amen in all of our life, no matter what happens in our life. If we're serving him, if we're walking with him, somehow God is going to bring good out of whatever circumstance we're in. Now, he thought he was in a horrible strait. Wait a minute, they've mounted forces against us. What if they do attack us? But God has already said, no, don't attack, Rehoboam, don't attack. And so now he's thinking, well, there's a threat there, so I've got to do something. So the people might return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Notice the paranoia. Notice the jealousy. Notice the fear. None of that is of the Lord. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of intimidation. We are not to cower. We are not to be like he is here after that great promise was given to him. And so he's going to take matters into his own hands, and that's the worst thing a person can ever do. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. What was he doing? He was mimicking Aaron. When Moses was up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, they didn't know what happened to him. They said, oh, hey, let's make this golden calf, and this represents your God to worship him. Where did they learn that? From Egypt. Apis was the bull god. And other pagan religions had the bull as a god. And so he's making these well-known images and say, now this is who you'll worship. And he set one in Bethel. That's really very close, right on the border of the of Rehoboam's kingdom. And then the other in Dan. That's in the northernmost part of his kingdom. So one in the southernmost part and the other in the northernmost part. Actually, when we go to Israel, we visit. There's an altar there from the times that we're reading here. We go there and give a Bible study, and you're looking right at that altar. The same rocks and everything. It's amazing. It's a neat area because it's kind of a forest reserve. We have to hike way back there. It's really a cool place. But he's making at either end of his kingdom so the people don't have to go up to Jerusalem for those three worship times that Moses had declared, the time of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. He's thinking if they go up there to worship, they'll never come back. They won't come back to me. But wait a minute, God said he's going to give you this kingdom. It's like somebody is fearful, you know, and this is sad. You know, we invite people to conferences, we do, but sometimes they never come. They won't come, and sometimes pastors will think, well, if my people go over there, they might like it too much and not come back to our church. I think we shouldn't fear that. I don't care wherever you go. You know, to whatever conference, whatever, you know, church, if you want to go, that, you know, that's up to you, you and the Lord. You know, people come because they want to come. We don't have a membership. If you come, you're a member. If you go, you're not a member, you know. So we make it very simple. We don't want to lock you into something, you see. But that's what he does here, out of fear, trepidation. Now, this thing became sin for the people. They went to worship before the one as far as Dan, and he made houses of on high places and made priests from among the people who were not of the sons of Levi. So he customized the priesthood. They were not of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Levi, that God had commanded Moses. Notice what he's doing. And Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like the feast that is in Judah, and he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made, and he stationed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. The eighth month, the 15th day, the seventh month, the 15th day, was the Feast of Tabernacles for the people to go to Jerusalem. And he's saying, no, you don't have to go up there. Bethel, right here on the border, you go here and worship on the eighth day of the 15th day of the eighth month. And we've got our own custom priests. You can do it right here. You don't have to make that long journey. Wow, he's taken the place of God. And then he went up to the altar, which he made in Bethel, on the 15th day of the eighth month, even to the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar and burned incense. He devised his own custom-made doctrines. He added to, he took away from the Word of God. And I would say, whenever somebody adds to or takes away from the Word of God, because I know of churches that are popular and they don't follow the Word of God, they fudge on certain things and they say it's okay, but it's very specific in the Word of God, don't do that, and yet they do it. I would say don't walk from that church, but run from that church. Because if you compromise in one area, you're going to compromise in another, and then another, and then another. And you're going to find in long term, in the longevity, you'll be a compromising church, and you'll begin to kind of reflect the culture instead of being a standard for the culture to reflect. The church should be a standard in which our culture looks to and goes, you know what? I've lived, you know, apart from God too long. I need to be a Christian. And that church represents what Jesus Christ is. They don't try to get me in there by compromising and telling me things that aren't true. You see, people are wise to that. I was wise to that before I was a Christian. And so here we find Jeroboam, huge potential. But basically, he flushes it down the toilet by doing his own thing. Don't you do your own thing. I don't want to do my own thing. Let's pray that God give us the grace to follow him. Father, we do need that grace to follow you. We're in a culture now that has so much pressure to compromise and to let go doctrines that are instituted by you through the apostles and the prophets, through the law, the Old Testament, the New Testament. God, you're God. You change not. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to be those that follow you and worship you with all our heart. Lord, the potential that you've given individuals in this place that are listening, maybe over the web, maybe eventually over the radio when we put it on the radio. Father, I pray that they would seek your face and recognize and realize they were made in the image of God. And now that Jesus has come in and caused them to be born again, born of the Spirit, and now God wants to do deep and great and wonderful things in their life and through their life. So Lord, let that happen with each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.